15, and like I've said several times in this study, we're going to get to places where we're going to get bogged down. You know, some of the chapters that look to be like this one, there's only 8 verses, and we think, oh, we'll get through this in one sermon. No. I don't know that we'll get through it in 3 or 4 sermons, because tonight we're just going to concentrate on 1 verse, maybe 2 verses, and that's it. Kind of going to pick up where we left off last time, and we're mainly going to be in verses 3 and 4, because they certainly go together, and then we'll go on to something different in verse 5, and then on the rest of the chapter. So tonight we're going to be primarily in verses 3 and 4. Revelation chapter 15. And last time we started chapter 15, which is the beginning of the time of the 7 plagues. The 7 plagues are not ready to begin yet, but it's the precursor, or whatever you want to call it. It's the beginning of that time. John begins to prepare us for that time. And we'll get into the time of the 7 plagues until chapter 16. But he's laying things out and telling what's going to happen beforehand, before these 7 plagues actually come. In verse 1, he says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God." And then we looked at verse 1 of chapter 16, and it says, "I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the 7 angels," this is the same 7 angels, "Go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Notice it says ways there. They're not all going to the same place. Now, they're all going to the earth. Don't misunderstand. They're all going to the earth, but they're going to different places on the earth. They've got different duties, if you will, different things they're going to do. The plagues that they're going to pour out are different. And we'll get into that when we get to chapter 16. Also notice that he says vials in chapter 16 and plagues in chapter 15. I believe they're one and the same. Or at least the vials maybe are what is holding the plagues, however you want to put it. But he's referring to the same thing. It's still the wrath of God. And it says they're filled with the wrath of God. And remember, we mentioned this last time too, this is not the 7 trumpets. The 7 trumpets are different. We're in the time, in our study right now, in chapter 15 and 16, we're in the time of the 7th trumpet. So there is a difference. The 7 trumpets and the 7 plagues are different, but the 7 plagues and the 7 vials seem to be the same, referring to the same thing. And that is the 3rd and final woe. Remember, we were talking about, this has been a few chapters back, we looked at the 2nd woe, the 1st and 2nd woes. This is the 3rd woe. And it will end at the end of chapter 16. And we'll get more into that next time, or when we get into the next chapter. Now, let's pick up with verse 3. In verse 3, he says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the serpent of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy works, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." We discussed a little bit more in verse 3 last time than I intended to, so some of this is going to be a repeat, but it's a good reminder. But First, let's back up to verse 2 to see who he's talking about here. He says in verse 3, they sing. Well, who is this they? Verse 2, and he says, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So he tells us right there who is going to be singing. Not only are they going to be singing, but they also have harps. The harps of God. But notice who they are. They are those who had gotten victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. And we talked about all that last time, so I'm not going to go into that this time. But, not too deep anyway, but it's those saints who are going to be saved during the tribulation. We're not going to, according to what we read in the last chapter, those who are raptured out before the tribulation starts are not going to see the beast. We're not going to see the mark of the beast. We're not going to see the number of his name. Now, we know what the number of his name is because the scripture tells us. The mark, we don't know exactly what it is because it doesn't tell us. And it doesn't tell us who the beast is. Will we know who the beast is before we're raptured out? I don't know. I don't think so. I don't think he comes on the scene until after the rapture is over with, after we're gone. Is he alive today? Possibly. If we believe that the Lord could come at any time, then certainly he would be alive, because he comes on the scene as an adult male. He's not an infant. He's an adult. Remember, the tribulation is only 7 years long, so if he's an infant, he's not going to be mature enough to rule during that time. He's always presented as an adult, if you will, in the scripture. So we know that these that are going to be singing this song of Moses and this song of the Lamb are those saints who were saved during the tribulation, who had gotten victory over the beast, who did not follow the beast. In other words, they did not worship him. They did not worship his image. They did not take his mark, and they certainly did not take his number. So that's who these people are. They're saints. Tribulation era saints. They sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And notice in verse 3, he says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, comma, and the song of the Lamb. Now, there are some out there, I looked at this when I was studying this. There is a lot of people out there who teach eschatology who believe that this is the same song. It's not. If it was the same song, why would there be a comma between the two? These are two separate songs. This song, Brother Cook, the commentary that I've concentrated on the most, he refers to them as two different songs. And he's not the only one, but that's the one that I'll use for reference. But he says that the song of Moses was a song of deliverance. And if you think about that, the song of Moses would have been singing of deliverance. Remember, the Redeemer had not come yet. The Lamb, remember, is the Redeemer. So the second song, the song of the Lamb, would be a song of redemption. The song of deliverance. And let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. And there is recorded in Scripture what is referred to as the Song of Moses. Deuteronomy chapter 32, and beginning in verse 1, and we got time. We're going to read the whole, not the whole chapter, but the whole Psalm, if you will. It goes from verse 1 through verse 43. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Well, now, before I go any further, this is a song, if you back up to verse 30 in the last chapter, verse 30, or chapter 31, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. This was a song that he sang to the people of Israel just before the Lord, and you see this in the last part of chapter 32, where the Lord calls him to Mount Nebo, and where the Lord will obviously kill him and bury him. And so it's just before his death. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. Notice the word rock is capitalized, because he's referring to the Lord. The Lord, the Son of God, is our rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Who's he talking about? People of Israel themselves. Remember how evil they were? And remember in our study in Jeremiah, how Jeremiah reminded them how that their worship of ungodly things went as far back as their fathers that came out of Egypt. It was from the very beginning of the nation. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of the children. Of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? The only way, you think about that, their flight out of Egypt and out of captivity had to be bought and paid for. And God did that. Not through the blood of Christ. It was a picture of the blood of Christ. And it was their flight out of captivity was a picture of our flight out of captivity. It was the captivity of sin. But they, remember, and he goes more into detail here in a moment, they were very unappreciative of it and very rebellious of it. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of my generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee. When the Most High, speaking of God, divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Notice back in verse 8, he says he separated the sons of Adam, the sons of Adam. All the way back to the beginning, to the first family, the Lord had plans for his people. He says he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Israel was his first love, as far as man is concerned. Israel was God's people. In the Old Testament, they were his people. They still are his people, but not in the same way that they were then. They're not the wife of God, if you will, that they were. He found him in a desert land, and in the waste, howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings. The Lord protected his people. You go back and look at the lineage, all the way back to Abraham. To Adam. Look at Adam to Abraham and then to Moses. And you see, if it had not been for the protection of the Lord, those people would not have survived. humanly speaking, they should have been annihilated and extinct for a long time. But the Lord preserved them. And even after that, even up until today, the remnant that is left of God's people that he calls Israel should have long ago been extinct and exterminated. And Satan has tried, but he has failed every attempt. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Now, I take it here, you want to go back to Abraham and look at Abraham. Abraham never worshipped false gods, did he? He worshipped the one true God. Even though Abraham was from the land of the Chaldeans, his ancestors may have had false worship. I don't know, but Abraham himself worshipped the Lord. And always did. He had no strange God with him, in other words. He made him ride on the high places of the earth that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock, butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan and goats with the fat of kidneys of wheat, and thou didst drink the pure blood of the grape. Think on the things of Abraham, how God blessed him. As he traveled, he never really had a home. He was a nomad most of his life. Even after he became wealthy, the Lord took him from place to place. The Lord showed him the land that his descendants eventually were going to inherit. And Abraham appears that Abraham traveled in that land mostly, but the Lord blessed him financially. He blessed him with possessions, with servants, with everything that man could imagine. Abraham was blessed with. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxing fat. Thou art grown thick. Thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. So, just a few generations after Abraham, the people of God began to, because of their, the sons of Jacob. Remember the sons of Jacob, the ones they sold their brother off into slavery. They had become wealthy in their land in their own right, but the Lord sent a drought and a famine, and they lost everything. And then had to rely on their long lost brother. They had to rely on the Lord. They had become fat, he says, with material possessions. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, with abominations. Provoked they him to anger. There was a time that came when God's people began to follow after false gods, even when God told them not to. And this was before they entered the land of Israel, the promised land. This was way before then. They sacrificed unto devils, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. Remember when they first left Egypt and Moses went up into the mountain and he come back and they were worshiping the calves? Where do you think they got that from? They got it from Egypt. It was a God that they didn't know. It was not the true God. It was they had begun to worship false gods when they were still in Egypt. That's if not, they wouldn't have known what to do. If they had stayed true to God while they were in the land of Egypt, they would not have known. They would not have known about the golden calf. They would have not known about some other things they did while in the wilderness. But they followed, he says, they sacrificed unto devils and not to God, and to gods whom they knew not. of the rock that beget thee, that thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. He's still referring to the Lord, the Son of God here, is the rock. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And this happens, it's kind of hard to pinpoint exactly when this happened, because it happened so many times with Israel. Remember, God turned his back on them several times, not just once. So there was the time that they were in Egypt, God was away from them for a time. When they came out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness, and he was taking them to the promised land. Remember, it was not that far. If you ever looked at a map of that part of the world, it is not. It shouldn't take 40 years, even walking. It shouldn't take 40 years to go from Egypt to Israel, to the southern border of Israel. It's not that far. It's far, but it's not that far. But it took them a long time because of their sin, because of their false worship, and because they turned their back on God first. Remember. Remember, with the covenants of God, the covenants that he's had with his people, it's always been God's people who broke the covenant, not him. He ended the covenant because they had broken it many times. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. And that is still to come. He will do that. I will heap mischiefs upon them. I will spend my arrows upon them. Now, some of this we can look at, and especially to our study in Jeremiah, and we can see where these things happened. When Jerusalem was sieged, and when the people were carried off into captivity, a lot of these things happened during that time. They shall be burnt with hunger and devoured with burning heat and with bitter destruction. I will also send the teeth of beasts upon them with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword without and terror within shall destroy both the young man and the virgin, the suckling also, with the man of gray hairs. That's exactly what happened when Babylon came against Jerusalem. I said I would scatter them into the corners. I would make the remembrance of them cease from among men. That also happened. Remember, there was a time in the world where very few people knew who knew a Jew or knew who a Jew was, because they had been scattered so much. They were all over the place. And the remembrance of them had been forgotten. Were it not that I feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this, for they are a nation void of counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. Remember, it was the Lord who sent the judgment on his people, the punishment on his people. Not the judgment, but the punishment on his people. And he says, were it not for that I feared the wrath of the enemy, the enemy being Satan. Now, does God have a right to fear Satan? No, of course not. This is just a metaphor here. He says, lest their adversaries should behave themselves strangely, and lest they should say, our hand is high, and the Lord hath not done all this. The Lord made it clear in his word that he was the one doing all those things against his own people, so that the enemy couldn't say that they were the ones doing it on their own. Now, you look at the writings of man, and they'll tell you that it was there was no God involved in what happened. But we know different. God put it in His Word, and it's there. For they are a nation without a counsel, neither is there any understanding in them. And that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two but 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock. Speaking of their enemies here, their rock, little r, is not our rock, big r. Their rock is not the Lord. Even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asp. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time. For the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste. For the Lord shall judge His people and repent Himself of His servants, or for His servants, when He seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. And He shall say, where are their gods, their rock in whom they trusted? Again, we're talking about the captivity of Israel, when God's people were taken into captivity because it was His will to do so, because He made it happen. But God asks the question, where's their gods? What happened to the false gods that they were worshiping? Where are they at? Remember, in the old days in Israel and in our study in Kings in Sunday school, we see where especially in David's day, in the battles David fought, we see where the Lord protected the army of Israel. The Lord fought with them. The Lord went ahead of them many times. So when they would take the Ark of the Covenant out and they would set it before the army, and the Lord would come and sometimes beyond our human understanding, the army would just be wiped out. No fight between men. It was God. And we see that. But in Jeremiah's day, you don't see that anymore. God was gone from them and was not there with them. What did He eat the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings? Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. Talking about the false gods there. Their worship was false. It was nothing. It was to nothing. Remember, the God tells us that the false gods are nothing. They can't speak. They can't hear. They can't touch. They can't do anything. They're not like God. See now that I am He, and there is no God with me. I will kill, and I will make alive. I wound, and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. God speaking of Himself here. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, O ye nations, with His people, for He will avenge the blood of His servants, and will render vengeance to His adversaries, and will be merciful unto His hand and to His people. And this, He winds up with what's going to happen in the end. He's going to be merciful to His people. No mercy shown any longer to the people of the world. Remember, if it were not for the mercies of God, the world would have already been wiped out anyway. There would have been another flood, or He would have just come and destroyed everything like He plans to in the end anyway. But it only because of His mercy on His people. that he has done this. So this is what is referred to as the Song of Moses. A long, very long song. It's not something that we would certainly would not sing in a service. You see how long it took us to read it. I didn't time it, but longer than I intended, for sure. But back in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3, and they sing the Song of Moses, the servant of God. That is the Song of Moses. It's the song of deliverance. The people of God being delivered. Whether it was from Egypt, or it was from our sins, or it was from the enemies of this world, or this life. This was the song Moses sang unto the people of Israel just before the Lord called him to Mount Nebo for his death. It is a song of deliverance. Remember, the Lord has delivered them from captivity in Egypt. But Moses also tells their story in this song. Moses prophesies in this song, if you remember what we read. Not all of that had taken place yet. He tells how that their fathers had sought false gods and worshipped false gods even after the Lord had delivered them from captivity. And I'm talking about the captivity of Egypt. They still, even remember when the Lord told them, through Moses, told them how to do the Passover the first time and what the purpose of it was for. They did. They went through all that. They trusted the Lord through all those things. And yet, as soon as they left Egypt, and as soon as things began to go bad for them, or what they thought was going bad, that showed how little their faith was. They began to turn to false gods right away. Remember in our study in Jeremiah how that the Lord reminds the people in Judah of how their following of false gods was not a new thing, but went back many generations, even to their forefathers who the Lord brought out of Egypt. Now, to the second song. What is the Song of the Lamb? Well, as far as I know, I can't find any reference to the Song of the Lamb anywhere else in the Scripture. What I do find is the rest of verse 3 and all of verse 4 are the words to a song. This is the Song of the Lamb. Why is the Song of the Lamb not as long as the Song of Moses? Well, this is just a guess, and I may be wrong about this. I don't know that these singers will sing the Song of Moses in its entirety. It may be condensed down, because you could very easily condense it down and say the same thing. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe they will sing the whole thing. We'll have to wait and see, won't we? But the Song of the Lamb. Some have tried to say that the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb are the same song, but like I said before, I think it's easy to prove. If you had English in grade school, you ought to be able to read it here. That's the way I look at it. I mean, it's very simple. There is definitely two songs mentioned here in verse 3. So, the Song of the Lamb is a song of redemption. And rightfully so, as the Lamb is our Redeemer. But, as we looked at the Song of Moses, and it's lengthy in its entirety, we see the Song of the Lamb as a verse and a half in the book of Revelation. So let's read the Song of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who is always referred to as the King of Saints or the King of Kings? It's always Christ, is it not? It's the Lamb in this case. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? Who is not afraid of the Lord? In that day, in the day that we're talking about, when this is going to happen, everybody's going to have a cause to fear the Lord, for one, especially those on the earth, because he's going to come and begin his judgments and his wrath on the people of the earth. But everyone must fear the Lord. And there will come a day when everyone will fear the Lord, no matter what. For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. When is that going to happen? When we get to the millennium. Remember, there's going to be other nations there that are not God's people. They're going to worship the Lord at the same time. And certainly, when we get to eternity, there are going to be those there that are people of all nations. Now, at that time, in eternity, and this is my personal belief, I don't know that we'll all be of one nation at that time. It'll be like it was in the beginning. The Bible says we'll be known as we were known here on the earth. I understand that. But as far as the nationality, we will all be citizens of one nation, of the nation of God. The only difference is, as we know from what we've studied in the past, and we'll get to it eventually in the same book, that those who are in the bride, they will be in the new city, the ones who will possess the new city with the king and with the bridegroom, at that time it would be the husband, will have a different standing, it appears, than the rest. But here we see, I think it's very clear what the two songs are. That there are two songs, and the song of deliverance, the song of redemption. We mentioned the song of Moses, about it talking about the deliverance of Egypt, and the deliverance of God's people Israel in particular. The song of redemption, the words that we see here describes the Lamb of God. And they're giving praise to the Lamb of God and to Him only. Notice it says, for thou only art holy. Only the Lamb is holy. Only God is holy. Only the Lord. And we'll stop there for tonight. We'll go on to the... I don't know if we'll get through the rest of the chapter next time or not. We'll see. I would like to if we can. So, we'll stop there for tonight.